John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. Remember how we said that he was doing the baptizing through the agency of his apostles. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So Judea is kind of to the south. Then when you travel north, there's Samaria, and to the north of Samaria is Galilee. So he's trying to go from Judea back to Galilee, but Samaria is in the way. And he needed to go through Samaria. Sorry, that's my dog playing with a toy. Then he came to a city of Samaria that is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, so it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So on the way from Judea to Galilee, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He's sitting by a well because he's tired from his journey. He asks a Samaritan woman to give him some water from the well. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish, they weren't fully Gentile, they were sort of half and half. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God..." Now we know what the gift of God is from Romans 6:23. Let's just go up there real quick. Gift of God, 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now what he's trying to tell the woman is, I'm the Christ, and I have the gospel. I could teach you the gospel, the plan of salvation, how to become saved. And I'm calling that living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you get that living water?" Same as with Nicodemus, she didn't understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. She's thinking physical. You know, how can you draw water? You don't have anything to draw it with, and the well's really deep. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again," because this is just physical water from a physical well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The gospel of Christ, the plan of salvation. This is what you need to do to become a Christian, become a member of the Lord's church, and be saved. It's like never being thirsty for water again. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So this water, this living water that Jesus has, of course this is all figures of speech, this living water is in a man and will end up giving him eternal life if he keeps drinking from this water. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Again, she's still not understanding spiritual matters. She's still thinking physical. Oh, here's this man that has some magical water that if I drink it, I will never be thirsty again and will never have to have another drop of water in my entire life. Of course, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So here's Jesus telling this woman all about her past, complete strangers to each other. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I mean, how else could Jesus have known all about her past? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you prophets, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. That's because when the church comes, it does the location of your worship to God does not matter. It doesn't matter if you're in China or Japan or Africa or India. It doesn't matter. Everyone will be able to worship God from their own location. You worship what you do not know. You Gentiles, in other words, you Gentiles worship what you do not know. We Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews have a great advantage over the Gentiles because the gospel was given to them first. Not, like I've said before, that doesn't mean Gentiles couldn't be saved at this time. As long as they were obeying whatever law God had given them at that time, they were fine. But the church is coming, and everybody, Jew and Gentile, can be in the church, needs to be in the church, must be in the church to be saved. But the hour is coming, and now has come, in other words, the coming of the church, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit, that would be with the right attitude, and in truth, using the right standard. And we know from John 17:17 that God's word is truth. So we must worship the Father with the right attitude, using the right standard, the Bible. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, with the right heart and the right standard. Along with this passage, I like to go to 1 Corinthians 14:40, because it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order," talking about worship to God. So we have to worship God in spirit, and in truth, and decently, and in order. God is very specific about how He wants to be worshipped. There's a lot of people out there that are going to all kinds of different churches that do all kinds of different things and call it worship. And 99% of that stuff can be found nowhere in God's Word. No authority for it whatsoever. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah, who is called Christ," and Messiah and Christ both mean like the anointed one. I think one's Christ would be in Greek, Messiah would be in Hebrew. "I know that Messiah, who's called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things." She still doesn't realize she's talking to the Messiah. So He has to be very clear to her. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Can I make it more clear? And just then His disciples came and marveled that He talked with the woman. You know, this Samaritan, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan. Yet no man said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So they didn't pounce all over Him about it. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to Him. "Okay, well, let's go see who this guy is that you're saying is the Christ." Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Master, eat." You know, they had gone to buy food, so they brought food back for Him to eat. But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And as usual, they're thinking physical instead of spiritual. Jesus meant it spiritually. They're thinking physical. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has any man brought Him anything to eat? Did somebody give Him something to eat already?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Figures of speech. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Again, He's comparing physical to spiritual. You guys can tell by the seasons that it's 4 months until the harvest is ready. But I'm telling you, there is a spiritual harvest out there that is ready, ready. That's going to be all of your lost people who are wanting to hear the gospel of Christ and to be saved. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to eternal life. that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I'm not positive, but I think he's talking about the prophets from old times and the apostles. The prophets sowed the word of God. They've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been sowing the word of God in the Old Testament. And then those who reap, I think, are going to be the apostles. And Jesus said, either one, the sowers and the reapers, if you can get people saved, to be saved, then you're both going to rejoice. And in this, is that saying true? One sows and another reaps. You know, the prophets sowed, the apostles are reaping. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Other men labored, the old prophets, and you have entered into their labors. You, apostles, are now entering into the same role of sowing the word of God. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the saying of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So right now, they're just believing what another person says about Christ. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they begged him to remain with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So he agreed to stay there and teach and preach to them for 2 more days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know, at first we believed you because of what you said, what you witnessed, but then we went and saw Christ for ourselves and listen to his teaching and in preaching, and now we believe based on what we have seen and heard. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. So remember I said Judea's to the south, Samaria's in between, and then Galilee's north of that. So he's going, continuing his trip back to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, little bit confused about that one because he just left Judea, but he grew up in Galilee, so his own country would be Galilee. So it sounds like he left Judea because basically they rejected him, went through Samaria, is going back to Galilee. Well, they're going to end up rejecting him at some point too. Then when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So I guess at this point, maybe not in Nazareth, where the city in Galilee where he was from, maybe other areas in Galilee, they readily received him. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. So he's still in Galilee, and Cana is another little town, where he had made the water wine. Remember, that was his first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is also another city or town in Galilee. It's just north of the Sea of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It says he said that to the man, but I think he said it loud enough for all the people to hear. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Maybe sometimes Jesus got a little bit frustrated that so many people just wanted miracles from him. You know, maybe he didn't necessarily care what he was teaching and preaching. Just come save my son. He's sick. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, probably 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." He knew at that point that all Jesus had to do was speak the words, "Your son lives." And he knew at that exact same moment, his son was healed. Then it says, and he himself believed, and his whole house. Now, wait a minute. Back in 50, it says the man believed the word of Jesus that he had said to him, and he went his way. Then it says, and he himself believed in his whole house. I think that's two different beliefs. He maybe believed what Jesus was saying when he said, go your way, your son lives. But when he saw the miracle, the supernatural act, then he believed in Jesus. Not just believed what Jesus said, but believed in him. I'm thinking that also means him and his household. This would be before the church. But they obeyed, maybe became proselytes to obey the, well, maybe they were already Jews. But anyway, I think they were obedient. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So his first miracle was turning the water into wine at the wedding. The second was healing the nobleman's son. And that is John chapter 4.